Amen. You guys ever have those weeks where you feel like you just can't get enough worship out of you? And yeah, that was one of those weeks for me. So thank you, worship team, for bringing your ministry of leading us in such excellence. I just thought today was such a well put together worship set, and I'm grateful for their labor in that respect. So this morning we're going to be continuing our annual series on building on our heritage. If you would please open up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be going through the first 13 verses of that passage. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chair back in front of you, you're going to find that on page 1170, if you're using one of those Bibles. While you're turning there, I want to invite you into a story of our own making. So I want to invite you into a narrative, an illustration that we're going to be carrying throughout the remainder of our passage. The central character of this narrative is a high school version of you. So you get to be our main character this morning. How exciting. A high school version of you. So allow me to set the scene. You are an only child. Your father is an accomplished physician, and your mother is a world-renowned philologist. In other words, she studies languages and how they're formed and their different varieties and so forth. Your mother has a familiarity with over a dozen languages, and she's an expert in almost half of them. So your dad is a very accomplished doctor, and your mom is a world-renowned philologist. Your life is a dream as a high schooler. You're right on the coast, and you have a home that is the envy of every single teenager. You travel the world over breaks, and your parents are helping you start a business of your own, and this business is really taking off. It's a joy to be a part of it. Home life is similarly incredible for you. You can't imagine a closer-knit family than the one that you have, characterized by love, characterized by grace, characterized by closeness. You guys are involved in your church. You're loving and serving the community, and by God's grace, your ministry and your impact is even global. You're renowned over the world for all of this. But there's only one problem for you in your life, and that is high school. High school. More specifically, a particular person in your high school by the name of Bruce. Everyone say Bruce. Bruce, I'm sorry if that's your name. He's going to be the bad guy in this particular narrative. He is nicknamed, he's earned the nickname Bruce the Bruiser. He's the terror of every late bloomer that has the misfortune of being enrolled in your high school. P.S., if you're a gal, since you're the central character of this narrative, your antagonist is Swirly Shirley. Guess how she got that particular nickname. So if you're a gal, Swirly Shirley is your bad guy, Bruce the Bruiser for the guys. It's almost every school day that Bruce terrorizes you and your friends, seeming to invent new ways to torment you, invent new ways to cut you down. What's worse, he's even threatened to come to your house if you ever tell any authority about his particular accolades. Everyone knows where you live, he's told you. I even know where you sleep. Bruce has given you every reason to believe this little bit of insight and also believe he's a man of his word, at least when it comes to the threat department. You come home miserable day after day after day, and you vaguely tell your parents about the misery that certain people cause you in school every single day. One of those days, your dad takes you aside and he says to you, "I'll tell you what, bud, your mom and I, we feel pretty awful about what's been going on to you in school, what you've been enduring there. We want to surprise you with something that we've never done before." Your thoughts begin to spin at him telling you this. You feel like you've been everywhere. You feel like you've done everything. What could your parents offer you that you, as a teenager, have not already done? Your dad continues. We'll tell you what the surprise is towards the beginning of your next school year, September 5th, to be specific, 9-5. Wow, you think, I just have to make it through the remainder of this school year, the summer, and then just a few weeks into the next school year before this big surprise. And that summer, after the school year is over, that summer's awesome. Your family travels the globe on your private yacht, stopping at various locations to do ministry work. Your dad provides practical medical help for everyone. Your mom quickly learns the language and begins to interact with everyone, and you're right there alongside of them, along for the ride. But then the summer comes to a close, and you're back in the terrible grind of school once more. Bruce, for his part, seemed to grow even meaner over the summer, as though he'd spent his time honing his craft over the summer at bully camp. But September 5th was coming. that day, 9-5, proved to be a beacon of hope to you that gave strength to carry on. Though the weeks dragged on, eventually that great day did come about. And September 5th started off pretty well. There was no Bruce at school to be seen. Perhaps he was home, icing his knuckles from his most recent pounding. But whatever the case, you were free to spend the day in your head, thinking of what could possibly be awaiting you at your home. The final bell rang, you bolt out of school, you ride your bike home faster than you thought possible. After throwing open the front door, you make a beeline for the living room where you hear your parents chatting there. When you get in the room, you stop dead in your tracks and your jaw drops due to what you see in front of you. There, sitting across from your father, is none other than who? Bruce the Bruiser, or Swirly Shirley. He looks up at you and gives you a wink as your mom sits up and asks to speak with you in the other room. Dumbfounded, you follow her into the other room as she begins to tell you, "Honey, your father and I have some incredibly exciting news to share with you," she begins. "We know how hard school has been for you lately, and that got us thinking, what would cheer him up? Since this past spring, we've been working with a local orphanage with the hope of adopting someone. And wouldn't you know it, we found someone that was your age. So, as of 2 p.m. today, the young man in the other room is officially your brother." With a single word, brother, your entire world comes crashing down around you. As awful as high school has been, you've always known that home is safe, home is loving, home is fun, home has purpose. Now, everything that was awful about life has just creeped its way into the most sacred spaces of your existence. Bruce will be there when you come home. He'll be there when you sleep. He'll be right alongside you in these amazing summer vacations. He'll even have an equal share in your family inheritance. But allow me to interject and add one final twist to our little story here. According to our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, you and I are Bruce. So with that, let's read about Bruce. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Bruces and Shirleys, you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me what we've been singing about this morning, this mystery, the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into this mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, that the Gentiles, the Bruces, the Shirleys, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the good news, through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me in accordance to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the who? The Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of, there's our word again, the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who has created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. That'll be important to our passage. To the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, in whom we have confident access through faith in him, through faith in Jesus. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for these very tribulations are, in fact, your glory. In a shocking turn of events, you and I have been welcomed into God's family as a steward of the mystery of the gospel. We're a part, you and I, of a more surprising and scandalous drama than any human could conjure up, the simple yet simultaneously incomprehensible gospel of Jesus Christ. So from our passage, let's consider four actions that enable us to steward this gospel mystery. First, each one of us is called to trust in God's revelation. Our passage begins by building the drama of this mystery. I hope you hear it in the passage. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner, and by the way, Paul uses six different titles in this passage of himself. I hope you pick them up as we're reading throughout there. We're not going to talk about it, but it's incredible how he describes himself. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Bruces and Shirleys, you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by the revelation there was made known to me this mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this mystery, when you read, you can understand my insight into this mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So three times in our passage, he uses that Greek term, mysterion, which is used in other passages in Scripture as well. It is exactly as it's translated here. It's a mystery, that which was hidden or unknown before, that's being unveiled to now modern hearers. But don't let that, the fact that mystery is enshrouding all of this, don't let that overshadow the great amount of revelation that is, in fact, discussed here. If he wanted to, God himself could have remained a mystery to us. After all, Isaiah 45 says this, truly you're a God who hides himself. But instead, our passage is peppered with evidence that God delights in talking to us, his people. Looking at verses just 2-5, isolating that passage we just read, we see words and phrases like heard. We heard about all of this, this revelation, and he made known to us that we might understand. This insight was revealed. All of this. This is God talking to his people. Each of them point to a considerate creator who engages with his creation. God talks to us. I hope that doesn't cease to amaze us, that God chooses to talk to us. He does so, according to our passage, through his holy apostles and prophets. Respectfully, we know this today as the New Testament apostles and Old Testament prophets. It's often said, if you want to hear God talk to you, read his word. If you want to hear God talk to you out loud, read his word out loud. But much of what God in his creation says has remained a mystery, and we know that he has enshrouded a lot of this intentionally. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The hidden things belong to him. But the things revealed do belong to us, to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. God has told us everything that he has intended to make known about him by way of special revelation, which is the kind of the technical term for the word of God. He specially revealed himself to the apostles, to the prophets. But we also see that general revelation, he has made himself known. We can look outside. We can see the beautiful weather. We can see the flowers budding on trees and know that our God is a God who loves beauty. We can go to a neurology class and see how intricately he has made our very person and know that he is a God of order, a God of design, a God of creativity, and a God of complexity. So through special revelation in his word, through general revelation, he does reveal himself to us. But don't miss this. He's also held back precisely what he intended to remain hidden, secret, a mystery. Often I find this to be true. The very people who covet special revelation, and I use that word intentionally, because if Deuteronomy 29:29 is to be believed that the hidden things, the secret things, belong to the Lord, if we want that which he has not revealed to us, what is that? If we want something that doesn't belong to us, that's coveting. And if we were to take it by force, what is that? That's theft. So if the hidden things belong to him, I've seen this to be true. The very people who covet additional special revelation, demanding that God talk directly to them, these are the very ones that neglect his written word. God delights in speaking to his people. Do we delight in listening? And this is vital because we know that God's Spirit is the ultimate author in all of this. It wasn't just a bunch of holy apostles and prophets that got together and penned the book sitting in your lap right now. According to our passage, this mystery has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Why is all of this important to the overall argument? Remember, we're talking about what it takes to be a good steward of the mysteries of the gospel. Well, the question could be asked, what gospel are we talking about here? What good news? there needs to be an authority that all people can look to for this absolute truth, so that when we say gospel, we all are on the same literal page. If each person is relying on their own perception, their own interpretation, their own word of knowledge, so forth, we run into the same problem that Paul warned the Galatians about. He said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ every time we deviate from what he has written, what he has spoken, especially by way of special revelation. It is an alteration from it. It is a distortion of the gospel. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be, what's our word there? Accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. This is an important point to discuss because, selfishly, I don't want to be accursed. Those are scary words for me. I want to make sure that what I'm preaching to y'all is this true gospel of Christ. So I'm going to stick with the word according to the holy apostles and the prophets by the guidance of the Spirit of God. And I would suggest to each one of us that you do the same. And let's make it very clear, any alteration you and I would make to the gospel would be the opposite of an improvement. A couple months ago, my little daughter got bangs, and she looks beautiful with bangs, by the way. But it came about when my wife had to correct something. She took a call and had to step out of the room for just a second, which provided just enough opportunity for my daughter to reach across the table, grab a pair of scissors, because of her own thinking, she thought, I want to give myself a haircut. So she took those scissors and she started cutting away. I hope you see that as an illustration of each one of us. When we look at the unadulterated word of God and we think, I'm going to make some improvements here. That is you, three-year-old you, reaching across the table, grabbing the scissors and cutting away. It is far from an improvement. Let's stick with the gospel and understand the power of this gospel. And first, I think it'd be necessary to explain that word that we've used a number of times, gospel. What is it? In the Greek, it's simply euangelion. And in the English, we transliterate it as either gospel, or you'll have some versions translated as good news, which is an appropriate translation. Because the gospel is certainly complex and certainly deep to study, but it's very simple in that it is good news. And we understand that good news comes in light of bad news. And that bad news was our circumstances. Each of us had gone astray. Each of us was Bruce the Bruiser. Each one of us was Swirly Shirley, going our own ways, have no thought of God, and abusing those around us, whether actively or passively. But the good news is the one and only Son of God came, and he paid the penalty on our behalf. Everything that we just sang about by way of the gospel is the good news that Jesus died for us, providing a way to be welcomed into the family of God, as we're about to talk about. So think back on our opening illustration as we're considering our passage. Remember Bruce the Bruiser and how he was adopted into this family. This gospel, this good news, would have been dumbfounding to its first hearers, especially to the Jews who had accepted Jesus as the long-expected Messiah, the people of God, the ethnic Jews who had these promises affiliated with them, who had seen Jesus to be the fulfillment. Then they would think, this good news is available to the Gentiles? Because what did the Jews and Gentiles have in common at this point in time? One thing, they hated each other. That's like the only thing they had in common. They were constantly in conflict with each other. But that's a part of the power of the gospel. The gospel creates a new family. When discussing chapter 1, we spent an entire message talking about the adoption that we receive when God saves a person, places his Spirit to dwell inside of them. Here our passage calls Gentiles fellow heirs along with the people of God, the Jewish nation. And this would have been far more scandalous than your parents adopting Bruce the Bruiser into your family, and it would have created far more issues as well. So think of the various pieces at play, and it's necessary to talk through this lens as we consider the whole passage. Think through the various pieces here through the lens of our illustration. Number one, you as our main character in the narrative, you would need to learn how to get along with Bruce. This guy who's been abusing you for the past years, you'd have to learn to get along with him. Two, Bruce would need to learn about your family and how to get along with you. So there's a whole other piece to that puzzle. And lastly, three, your parents would expect that both of you would far more than tolerate one another. Their expectation would be that you would treat each other as brothers and nothing less than that. But remember, in this equation, you and I, unless you happen to be a direct descendant of Father Abraham, you and I are Bruce. We were the ones outside of the family of God who have been grafted in, according to Romans chapter 11. Though we were once spiritually orphans, living at odds with God and his people, we came into an eternal family with an inheritance that is unfathomable. Understandably, this upset the only child in our illustration, wouldn't that? It upset the only child. And we have to talk about that because the whole passage doesn't make sense apart from seeing this conflict and the scandal that comes with the Gentiles be welcomed into the family of God. Paul was facing terrible tribulations. He says so in verse 13. I was befuddled by this when I first read the passage. I'm like, why does he talk about the Jews and Gentiles and then close inexplicably on his tribulations? It's because you have to understand this conflict going on here. Paul was facing terrible tribulation due to the adoption of Bruce and his role in inviting all of Bruce's gang to be adopted into the family. He was taking the Bruces, the Shirleys, and everyone affiliated with them saying, come on, come into this family, come into the inheritance, come into the adoption. The only hope of this dysfunctional family is the insurpassable power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you look at all these natural-born children, if you look at all these Bruces and Shirleys being welcomed into the one family, there's dysfunction there. Jesus alone is able to take two warring people groups and make them more than amicable. He's able to make them family. For us, what are the applications for us today? For us, that might mean if you are more along the lines of the person that we described as the main character in our illustration, if you grew up in a Christian home, if you were read scripture throughout your upbringing, and you that was kind of your setting, was similar to the setting that we discussed beforehand, one of the things you're going to need to learn is, how do I get along with those who might be more along the lines of Bruce's and Shirley's? How do I get along with younger Christians? How do I get along with people who are so unlike me, don't think like me? How do I show a semblance of love and giving and serving to the one who is not natural to the Christian walk? How do I help them and welcome them into this family? Far from a Christian background, we'll need to kill pride and love those who are unlike you. In our illustration, how did your mom present the news of adopting Bruce? She presented it as if you would receive it as good news. This one who was an orphan, living possibly on the streets beforehand, who had no family, who had no inheritance, has just been welcomed into such an incredible, loving, amazing family, and now you get a brother. Isn't that amazing news? What would make it not good news for the one in the family? Pride. Pride would make it not good news. I hope that's not bound up in your hearts. I hope you have a humility and you see this gospel as being for everyone, as we'll discuss in a little bit. But how about the one hearing this good news? What would make it bad news to the Bruces and Shirleys out there? Pride. Because with the bad news, as we've discussed, comes bad news. So if you tell someone you are a spiritual orphan, as Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 had talked about, remember last week, you are outside of the family of God. You're not naturally born into his family. Not each one of us are children of God by birth. You are actually an enemy of God. And Jesus and his blood, his brutal death on the cross is the only way you get grafted in. That can be bad news to some individuals. And the only way that would be received as bad news is by way of, I don't need this. I'm fine how I am. Pride would prevent that. So that's the first part. Now, if you are more along the Bruce end, if you are the one who is outside, one who is a little bit wilder, one who has been grafted in, you need to learn the family of Christ and you need to learn to get along with your siblings. Maybe you saw Christianity as corny. Maybe you saw it as a bit of a joke. Maybe you saw it as prudish, whatever descriptor you want to put to it. And now you've been grafted into that. What does it look like to submit to Jesus as the head? What does it look like to submit to each one of my siblings who might be and might have an upbringing that is so different from the upbringing that I had? But the mystery of the gospel doesn't even end there. The gospel joins together an unlikely body. Are you right now thankful for your hand that you might be writing this note with right now? Are you thankful for that thing? How about your eyes? Our passage says that the Gentiles are fellow members of the body. What the people of God needed to recognize is that the Gentiles were to be more than tolerated. They were to be seen as vital to this body, as a body is in need of a hand, an eye, or a heart. But since you and I are Bruce, what does that look like for us? Bruce had a whole lot of changing to do if he wanted to contribute to his new family. He needed to learn to love his enemy, which is not native to our natural person. He needed to learn to love his enemy, to submit to his new authority, to be a giver and not a taker, as has been his pattern his whole life, to be a builder and not a destroyer. In other words, he needed to submit to the head of the body, which is Christ, as now a member grafted, and he needed to submit to that. But when you take this illustration and think of the body that would be produced out of men and women who were so opposed to one another, visions of Frankenstein's creature start to creep in as you think of all the different parts that are grafted in, a little bit from here, a little bit from him, a little bit from her. And surely, technically, a body is produced from Frankenstein's creature, but it ain't a pretty one when it comes down to it. But that's the power of one of the mysteries of the gospel as well. God knits together one body made up of mismatched parts, but he makes it beautiful. If you're a hand or whatever function that you have in the body of Christ, I want to encourage you to not only be used by God in such a way that it is a well, properly functioning hand, but I also want to encourage you. How does this cohesion take place? It happens when it's not just hands hanging out with hands. It's not just people who have similar spiritual dispositions, spiritual upbringings, or rather natural upbringings, giftings, love, interests, so forth, being enmeshing with one another, like hands coming to hands every single Sunday morning. Hey, how are you doing? Hey, how are you doing? It's a hand hanging out with a foot or something otherwise. It's you doing something that might be a little bit unnatural to the point where a world looking outside looks at the body of Christ and says, how is it possible that she's hanging out with him and he's hanging out with her and so forth? What's our answer? What can be the only answer? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We are knitted together into one body and driven by the head himself. And that challenges us because our natural propensity is to be hanging out with those who are kind of like us. And so my encouragement would be to you, and my challenge would be to you, is however God has predisposed you or whatever interests you may have, make sure you're extending beyond that and allowing the body of Christ to be cohesive in that respect by being with other people who are unlike you. And what's more, this gospel, this good news, the promises therein extend to everyone. The Gentiles are now fellow partakers of this promise. The good news extends to every Bruce and Shirley at all corners of the world. The extension is this: come join the family of God through the sacrifice of the Son. Because the gospel promise is even more powerful than our opening story of that scandalous adoption. Christ, the only Son of God, did more than tolerate his enemy. He did even more than love his enemy. What did we just sing about? Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Christ died for his enemy in order to make him family. And since, according to Romans chapter 5, each of us falls into that enemy category, that means the promise of forgiveness in Jesus extends to you, and the promise extends to me. So if you have not yet received the gospel as good news, if it may have been offensive to you in the past, if you have heard it and thought, I don't need that, I'm fine as I am, my plea with you is to accept the good news, to be welcome and grafted into God's family through the only Son who paid the ultimate price that you may be welcomed in, to be joined to the body following Christ as the head, to be a recipient of the inheritance and be a fellow heir with those who are a part of his body now. To my fellow Bruces and Shirleys, what do we need to do with our newfound hope? We must proclaim the unfathomable. Everyone, I've had to say that word so many times. You guys say it now. The unfathomable. Isn't that a fun word to say? It just rolls out the tongue. Proclaim the unfathomable riches of Christ. Hide it under a bushel. Oh, come on. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it what? I'm going to let it shine. Y'all know the story. You guys grew up as the main character in our story, didn't you? All right, one of my favorite lines from the greatest of all Christmas movies. What movie could I be talking about? Of course, yeah, I'm hearing a lot of wrong answers. Jim Carrey's rendition of The Grinch is obviously the greatest of all Christmas movies. Don't argue me on this one. It is banned from my house. So that's a whole other thing with my family. When Jim Carrey, as the Grinch, is reading off his agenda for the day, he says this line that gets me every time. He says, solve world hunger, tell nobody. Why is that so preposterous? Because the greatest of all news is meant to be proclaimed. It's meant to be shared. If you solve world hunger, you better tell someone about that so we can get that message out. I tell guys, on a separate note, who are planning on getting engaged, that once the ring is purchased and once it's in their possession, it is one of the hardest things to hang on to in human history. You want to take that thing, you want to march right over to her apartment, you want to drop down on one knee and ask her to marry you right then and there. Similarly, Christ's riches were meant to be shared. Now that the mystery of the gospel, specifically its invitation to every man, woman, and child, has been revealed, Paul wants to tell everybody. He says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable. I hope when you read scripture, you don't have a monotone voice for every passage. I hope you see that this passage requires an exclamation point. I hope you see with Paul, like, how is it that the unfathomable riches of Christ were given to proclaim to me, the least of all the saints? Let's start it again. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the Shirleys, the Bruces, the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which all ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Don't buy the ring and leave it in a closet to rust. Don't solve world hunger and tell no one. Don't hide the light of a gospel under a bushel. The truth is, there are a lot of temptations that lead us to reconceal the revealed mystery of the gospel. Again, there are a lot of temptations that lead us, you and me, to reconceal the revealed mystery of the gospel. One of those could be just simple selfishness. I want Christ's riches all to myself. If someone else is welcomed into the family, that means less for me. That could be one reason to reconceal the mystery of the gospel, these riches. One might be fear. If I tell Bruce about Jesus, what if he beats me up? Or worse, what if Bruce doesn't like me if I tell him the good news of Christ? One of the things that could lead us to reconceal the revealed mystery of the gospel is complacency. I hope you and I don't fall into this category. I've never even thought about sharing the good news with anyone. Complacency could certainly lead us to reconceal the revealed mystery of the gospel. Another one could be mismatched priorities. I'm too busy to tell anyone about Jesus. What does Paul call the gospel here? We got to say the word together, unfathomable riches of Christ. Here's my argument. One of the main reasons why we, you and I, would fail to share the good news isn't due to selfishness, isn't due to fear, nor complacency, nor mismatched priorities. It's because we don't see the gospel as unfathomable riches. If you and I really understood that we have unlimited spiritual wealth in Jesus, what would prevent us from sharing that good news with everyone? That's one of the reasons why I love being a part of our college group and involved with them, Purdue Bible Fellowship. They have what serves as a wing to our ministry called the Evangelism Team, the E-Team, and it's led by a group of our college leaders and sponsors and those who are involved with our ministry. And they see the riches of Christ as unfathomable and want to tell everyone about it. So they'll go out on campus and they'll tell people, random people, about Jesus and invite them to coffee, invite them to fellowship, invite them all around. We need to see the riches of Christ as unfathomable. We need to see the value and the worth of it, or else all other excuses seem to fade away. If you see the worth of Jesus, if you see this gospel as riches and you know it's unlimited and it can and ought to be shared with everyone else, selfishness won't prevent you. Complacency won't prevent you. Purpose or priorities won't prevent you. Nothing will prevent you from sharing the good news of Jesus. We must proclaim these unfathomable riches because Christ's church was meant to grow. The sounds of a healthy church include babies squawking and baptismal waters sloshing. In other words, the unadulterated gospel is being proclaimed to all the Bruces and Shirleys, and they're being adopted, grafted into God's family. Paul puts it much more eloquently. This mystery was brought to light so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. I hope even that is a little scandalous to you. Through the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What is going to proclaim the mystery, this revealed mystery of the gospel most effectively? When Kanye West professes Christ as king, when the winner of the Masters, who recently won, says his victory is actually in the cross, which is awesome. When Tim Tebow takes a knee in the end zone, is that what's going to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel? As profound as all these gestures may prove to be, part of the mystery of the gospel revealed is that it is done so in one of the most unlikely conduits for its proclamation, the church. This body of Christ, this family of God, these inheritors of the unfathomable riches of Christ, a bunch of Bruces and Shirleys are the ones who are proclaiming the good news. I hope this simultaneously fires you up and humbles you at the same time. The fact that God would choose little old you and me, the least of the saints, as Paul puts it, and not some Christian rock stars to steward the mysteries of the gospel ought to humble us. I'm even reminded of when Moses is called to and commissioned to go release the Hebrews from Egypt. He goes to the burning bush, and he's like, I'm not very eloquent of tongue. And God's like, who created the tongue? Go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he's like, I don't think it should be me. And he's like, I'll have Aaron help you. And finally, he ends with this, oh, Lord, please send somebody else. He's humbled by the level of commission. He's like, I got to tell the leader of the known world to release his slaves and let them go so they can go worship. The weight of what we have been called to ought to humble us, but it ought to simultaneously fire us up. We've been selected by the God of the universe to unveil this mystery to the world. We're simply called to proclaim the message and then rest in God for the results. A steward of the gospel mystery, it's not for us, as a steward of the gospel mystery, it's not for us to determine the results of our ministry. Instead, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found successful, one be found to rake in a bunch of converts, one be found to be what? Trustworthy. As stewards of the gospel mystery, we're simply called towards faithfulness. As you explained these unfathomable riches of Christ to somebody outside of God's family, to the Shirleys and to the Bruces, it isn't our duty to ensure that they accept Jesus as Savior and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Our role is to plant the seed of the gospel, to cultivate its development. After all, even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I planted, Apollos watered. But who is it that's working? God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. I hope that's a comfort to you as well. This fact ought to embolden us to proclaim the gospel. Our passage closes with what proves to be our foundation in stewarding the gospel mystery. How do we do this? What ground are we standing upon? This revealed mystery was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they're your glory. How was Paul able to keep ministering to all the Bruces and all the Shirleys of the known world when facing severe persecution from all sides? The Gentiles didn't like him either because he was telling them good news that looked and sounded to them as bad news. The Jews didn't like him either because he was welcoming all these Bruces and Shirleys. He was facing persecution from all sides. How did he do it? He was resting in Christ for this requisite boldness. Likewise, Christ alone must be our motivation for gospel proclamation. When we focus in on ourselves, we very quickly shrink away from opportunities. You may even have instances that you can recall in your own mind where you shrunk away. When it comes to sharing the gospel with someone, I, for my part, have flaked more times than a box of Wheaties. Each time can be boiled down to one simple cause. I was thinking about who? I was thinking about me. I was thinking about me. And if I'm thinking about Christ and his unfathomable riches, it'll fire me up to please him, and it will fire me up to consider others. The focus comes off of me, and I'm freed up to share this good news and to love those around me. And what better way of loving someone than sharing the greatest of all news, far greater than solving world hunger? But when things don't go well, when the good news is received as bad news, when we face tribulation, as Paul was here, in our stewardship of the gospel, Christ comforts us by giving us access to him. In our opening illustration, What made home such a safe place for you? Most simply put, mom and dad were there. Mom and dad were there. They cared for you, no matter how awful high school proved to be. Sometimes this world can feel like that, one day after another, facing the high school bully. But home for the Christian is far closer than even a quick bike ride away. Even the most dire of circumstances, one of the amazing revealed mysteries of the gospel is that Christ has given us access to his presence at all times. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, this gospel. For we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in these times of tribulation, in time of need. Hope is just a prayer away for the Christian. Hope is just a prayer away for the steward of the gospel of Christ. So what does it look like for you and for me to be a steward of the gospel in our particular setting? For you, it may begin with trusting in God's revelation, as we opened our time with. You've been relying on your own authority, you've been neglecting God's word, or you've been focused more on the hidden things of God rather than that which he has revealed. Make sure you have the one true gospel residing in your heart, and that is the impetus for evangelism. That is the impetus for what you do and how you live. Or stewardship of this mystery for you may mean you need to better understand the gospel implications for your own life as well. In many ways, you're still acting like our friend Bruce or Shirley before they were adopted and welcomed into this new family. Take some serious time to understand how the power of the gospel needs to change you to look more like the gospel's author, Jesus. And that may mean involving others. Don't hesitate to reach out to one of your pastors if you're struggling with what it looks like to be a part of the family of God, or you just find yourself reverting back to previous ways and you could use a helping hand coming alongside. Just come talk to us, and we'd love to hear and help you point you to Christ. And I know each of us need this as we're thinking of gospel implications. Stewardship of the gospel mysteries must involve a better understanding of the unfathomable riches of Christ. I can say with confidence, you and I don't see Jesus as he truly is. I hope you can say that with confidence as well. We don't see Jesus as he truly is, but hopefully that's changing day by day. There's always room to grow in our love for Jesus, and it's going to take the hard work of mining the depths of his riches to extract the inexhaustible wealth of his glory. We have to dig in. We have to contemplate and think about these mysteries of Christ. We have to be in his word. We have to be talking about it on the way, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us. We have to be thinking about these mysteries. There's always more to learn about our infinite God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that for all eternity we will be learning about God and never exhaust him? Isn't that unfathomable? We will always be learning about him. There's always more to learn about our infinite God and always a greater height of worship available to the one who seeks him. Lastly, as we proclaim the riches to others, let's rest in our good Father for the results. He is capable of amazing feats. Go with faith. Believe he's able to do great things. Remember who wrote this letter that we're reading, Ephesians, the Apostle Paul. But before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus, a widely feared persecutor of the body of Christ. He put Bruce and Shirley to shame when it comes to the abuse of Christians and their torment. And yet, God took this schoolyard bully, adopted him into his family, and made him a fellow steward of the gospel mysteries. With that great power, let's pray. God, we pray that you would enable us to be unashamed of this gospel mystery, to mine its depths and see its beauty for what it truly is, and to be learning more about you, more about this gospel day by day by day. And may we not be ashamed of it in the sense that we focus on you, and that leads us to proclaim these riches, to share it with everybody around us, knowing that it's inexhaustible. There's no sense that the good news is going to run out, that we will run out of inheritance. Father, may we share this good news with everyone. May pride not inhibit us from sharing the good news. May pride not inhibit those who hear the good news from receiving the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, for anyone in here who might have always heard the good news as bad news, for anyone in here who had not heard Jesus dying for their sins as a necessary thing to adopt them into the family of God, may you break down that pride. May they be humbled right now. May they give their life to you, even in the quietness of this moment. Father, I pray that they would give themselves over to you, be welcomed and grafted into your body, and that we would walk and function in a way that's pleasing to you as a result. We love you, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.